March, Josh and Brad. It's Brad, yeah. Not Good evening, everybody. It's amazing to be here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt McKay. I'm a partner here at Maybridge, and I'm here to continue our series on life goals and to talk about goodness. Anyone who's ever spoken to me for longer than 10 seconds will know that I'm a teacher, and I'll probably go on about it a bit too much, but at this time of year we have said goodbye to our year 11s, and they've been really, really excited to go. They're just like, yes, it's done, I never have to do Shakespeare again. Which, you know, it's a bit sad, but that's how it is. But some of these students like to give gifts, and their idea of what makes a good gift is quite questionable. So I had a couple of girls who came to my classroom, say, "Sir, got you a gift," and they unfurled this. Yes, it is this big. Me zoomed in on my double chin and worrying forehead, and I put this up at the back of my classroom, and it didn't last very long up there. They thought this was a really good gift. They were like, "This is amazing. Look, it just shows how much we appreciate you." I was like, "Okay, fine." What I didn't realise is them giving me the gift, they actually filmed. They then took that film and uploaded it to a social media platform called TikTok. As of this morning, it had 3.2 million views. My worrying hairline has been seen 3.2 million times. But the kids, they were coming up to me and said, "Sir, that is so good. Do you realise..." Sorry. "Sir, that is well good." Yeah, it's my fault they speak like that. It's their English teacher. But they think that is amazing. They genuinely think that that's good. But we do that, don't we? We use the word good all the time. Good child, a good dog, good weather, good food, good company. But if you stop and think about it, what we call good often just means something I liked or something that worked or benefited for me. For example, one person's good child might be quiet and obedient, and for someone else, good might mean energetic and creative. A good sunny day might be brilliant for us as we're enjoying it, but might mean the ruined garden for someone who's off on holiday and forgot to get someone to water it. A good burger for one might be unappetizing for another. So if we're going to talk seriously about goodness, we need to ask, is there a deeper and more reliable definition to what good actually means? One that isn't just personal taste or what society says it is. And that's what we're exploring today. Not goodness as we define it, but goodness as God defines it. In Galatians 5, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law." This means that not detached from the others, goodness comes from God through the Holy Spirit working in us to produce the fruit. And because of this, goodness can only be defined by what God says it is. The original Greek that Paul used for goodness is agathosune. And agathosune translates as moral uprightness of heart and life. Uprightness is this idea of moral good, the opposite to evil. This means that what the Spirit grows in us when we let it is the state of goodness, the state of goodness in the heart and the acts of goodness in our lives. What must be said, though, is that Paul's letter to the Christian communities in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, really hits home the idea that this fruit is not something we just need to do more of. Instead, it's about allowing the Spirit to work through us for these things to happen. The fruit is all interlinked. They're all together, and it's what the Spirit brings to our lives and to those around us. Today we're going to look at what godly goodness looks like and how we can allow the Spirit to work through us to demonstrate, not only to everybody else, but also to ourselves. In his essay, The Three Parts of Morality, Christian author and commentator C.S. Lewis uses the analogy of a human fleet of ships when he talks about morals and moral goodness. He says that in order to be morally good, three parts are needed to be working as one. The destination needs to be clear. The boat needs to be clean and seaworthy, or we're going to sink. And all the boats need not be going in the different directions, so they don't crash into each other. So we help each other out to the destination that is set before us. It's through this that we can look at goodness, especially as it really does capture the idea of agathosune. So we're going to look at three ideas today. We're going to look at vision, how God defines goodness. We're going to look at the vessel, how moral uprightness looks in our hearts. And then we're going to look at the voyage, how moral uprightness looks in our lives. We're starting with vision, how God defines goodness. In James 1:17, it tells us plainly, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is the source and standard of goodness. He doesn't change. His goodness is constant. From the very beginning, God's goodness shaped his actions. He created humans out of love. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed and sin entered the world, that relationship was broken. Still, throughout the Old Testament, we see God's goodness again and again. His loyalty, his provision, his grace. Think of God's faithfulness to Israel even when they turned away from him. Think of his provision in the wilderness of food, water, and guidance. And think of his acts of deliverance, such as freeing the Israelites from Egypt. And you might ask, well, that's all well and good, but what about the hard parts of the Old Testament? The flood, where Noah and his family were the only human survivors. The terrible loss of life of Israel's enemies, the Canaanites. The plagues in Egypt, where different events took place for God's people to be freed. Those are really difficult parts to read of the Bible. But context matters. For example, God allowed 400 years before acting against the Canaanites, giving them time to change. He sent Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh, not Israelites, because he cared for them. The Pharaoh was approached in the morning three times with warnings to let God's people go. God's mercies are new each morning. As Ezekiel 33:11 puts it, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God's actions flow from his desire for relationship, for justice, and for restoration, not destruction. His heart is for all people, and his ultimate act of goodness came through Jesus. God stepped into history. He came to earth in human form. Jesus took on suffering and death to repair what was broken. That's why we call the day of his crucifixion Good Friday, because through his sacrifice, true goodness triumphed over evil. Jesus himself points to God as the source of all goodness in Mark 10:18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. So if we want to understand goodness, we have to start with this point here. Goodness is of God, from God, and points to God. As Christian author Jason Clark writes, when I use the word good to describe God, I am not communicating subjectively. My subjective thoughts don't get a say in how Jesus defined the word. And Jesus is the revelation of what good means. Through Jesus, we understand that God's definition of goodness is based on relationship with him in a just and sacrificial way, based in love. The vessel, our hearts, who we are. How does moral uprightness look in our hearts? I love seafood. I love prawns, mussels, cockles, scallops, crabs, lobster, name it. I love it. Okay, I love seafood. And Bex and I, my wife, we were at a restaurant a few years ago, and I saw on the menu Frutti di Mare pizza, and I was like, seafood, check. Pizza, double check, definitely. I'm having a bit of that. For me, it sounded so good, and I enjoyed it. I savored every last bite. The next day, we were due at a party in Great Yarmouth. And we got there, the music sounded great. I was meeting some of Vex's extended family. And I was enjoying myself, but my stomach was not. Something was off. It wasn't the party, but something from within. It seems what I thought was really good for me actually turned out it wasn't. And we do that a lot as humans. We hold opinions. We have preferences. We have attitudes that society teaches us that we think are good. But we don't always realize what they're doing to us on the inside. Yes, the seafood pizza might have tasted good, but on the inside, it really wasn't. If we position our hearts towards ideas, attitudes, and preferences that we think are good, we might not be feeding our soul with what is required to allow God's Spirit to do good to us and through us. Paul uses the word agathosune in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, where he said, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith." In his letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul highlights that as followers of Jesus, goodness is both a heart and a doing thing. It's a state and an action. Desire and deed. Inner longing and outward action. But notice, Paul makes it clear that this isn't something we do alone. This isn't off our own back. It is God's power at work in us. What is important, though, is to recognize that we cannot do this on our own. I recently discovered an American poet called Cory Jane, 22 years old, writing some incredible stuff. And her short poem spoke to me in the middle of preparation for this talk. It says, "God, why is it so hard to be good? Oh, how desperately I want to be good." And God replies, "If you were able to be perfectly good, why would you need me?" That says it all. We're not meant to do this alone. Goodness comes when we stop striving and start surrendering to God's goodness. Later in Mark 10, Jesus tells a man who obeyed all the commandments to do something radical. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then come follow me." But the man walks away sad because what he thought was good, his wealth, his moral record, was keeping him from what God defines as good. Surrender, compassion, love. When we accept Jesus, we're given new hearts. Our past doesn't disqualify us. Forgiveness and goodness come through him alone. And when we fail, we come back because we have to come back. Not because we've earned forgiveness, but because God gives it freely. He wants to restore us as vessels through which his goodness can flow. The voyage for God. How does more uprightness look in our lives? In Ephesians 5:8, Paul uses agathosune once more. He declares to the Ephesians that as followers of Jesus, we are to live as children of light. He says, "We were once in darkness, but now are light in the Lord." What we do then, when we are to be followers of Jesus, is to recognize who we are and who we represent through our actions. Through the Holy Spirit, we are to demonstrate Jesus' character to others. Looking at the fleet analogy, we need to be heading in the direction God has set out of us and not veering off. When we or others veer off, we are responsible for helping each other find our true direction again. Paul's teaching on goodness goes far beyond being nice or morally upright in just a general sense. In Romans 15:14, he writes, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." This verse gives us two things we need to do. Encourage those who show God's goodness. Instruct those who don't. How easy is the first one? When someone does something that can be seen as good in God's eyes, we can celebrate giving God the glory because that's where it comes from. The person has allowed the Holy Spirit to work through them, and it is such a joy to see. And we need to just keep doing that because, you know, that's exactly what he wants us to do. I love coming to Lifelines and hearing of all the good God is doing through people. It's exactly what God calls us to do. And it's an amazing witness to God's goodness. For Paul, goodness is not passive. It's active, relational, and instructive. He sees a life shaped by God's Spirit as one that builds up others in truth, even when that truth is hard to hear. And we see this perfectly modeled in Jesus. His goodness wasn't just about kindness. It involved correction, challenge, and clarity, all done in love. Jesus didn't hesitate to speak truth when it mattered most. He rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 29 to 31, saying, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets." He exposed their hollow religion, the kind that looked righteous on the outside, but was empty of love and justice on the inside. But it wasn't just religious leaders he corrected. In Matthew 16, 23, Jesus rebukes even Peter, his close friend and disciple. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus' goodness wasn't partial or soft. It was full, fierce, and faithful to God's truth. And this is what ultimately led to his death. Jesus was so good, so committed to the truth of God's kingdom that the religious establishment couldn't accept him. He didn't fit their expectations or their power structures. His goodness disrupted their control, challenged their traditions, and exposed their hearts. For that, he was rejected, condemned, and crucified. It's a sobering reality. The truest form of goodness was seen as a threat by those who claimed to represent God. Jesus was killed not because he did wrong, but because his goodness made people feel uncomfortable. This is the kind of goodness Paul calls us into. Not perfection, but spirit-shaped courage and conviction. It's a goodness that speaks when needed, that encourages and corrects, and that lives in a way that reveals who God is. As followers of Jesus, or even as people who are exploring what he's all about, we're invited to look at how his goodness wasn't safe or sentimental in an earthly sense, but brave and sacrificial. And the amazing thing is, through his Spirit, that same kind of goodness can take root in us too. On Friday, I was talking to someone at work about the talk I was giving today. She immediately opened up about her testimony. As a side note, don't have conversations with anyone in the teaching and preaching team because you may say something and we're like, "Oh, we like that. I'm going to use that for a talk." But she gave me permission to share this. Sarah spoke to me about her divorce from her husband. She'd always been a Christian, but never really felt close to God. When she found out her husband had been unfaithful, the effect was catastrophic. The lives of her and her children had been turned upside down. The future no longer looked like the future that she had in mind. She felt as though all good had gone from her life. She prayed. She read scripture. She led further into God. I'd love to say that she got over her divorce and the unfaithfulness of her husband, but even Sarah herself has mentioned that she's still pretty pained by it. However, in her leaning towards God, the Spirit shone through goodness. Sarah was prompted to start a small girls' Bible group. She had no experience, no prior knowledge, but she had that prompt from the Spirit. She admitted that it made her feel sick to do something like that. It was so uncomfortable, but she started anyway. She started with her two daughters and one of their friends. After a year, there were 15 young ladies reading scripture, leaning into God and praying for each other. This went on for 5 years. Goodness came not because Sarah did this good act of her own volition, but because of God's will. Sarah allowed the Spirit to cultivate in her the life goals, including goodness, even when she did not feel she'd accomplished these herself. Because the life goal here is not pushing harder to do these things, but to push harder into God so that He and His Spirit can do the things in you. In all ways, glory is God's, where goodness can be witnessed. So practically, what can we do to work with the Holy Spirit to show goodness? Thank God for His goodness in our lives. We all have testimonies how God has shown His goodness. And when we look at how God's goodness has changed us, we can encompass what God wants to share with us. Even when life might feel bleak, remember that ultimate act of goodness, of sacrifice, that Jesus laid bare on the cross. We should align our hearts with what God defines as goodness. When we get it wrong, because we will get it wrong, we need to go back and say sorry. Say sorry and realign with that goodness that God wants us to have in us. And we need to encourage and be encouraged. We need to celebrate and give glory to God when we show God's goodness by working with the Spirit. When we know of others who perhaps are not, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us as He uses us to encourage people back to the true way. I think sometimes as well, we need to be welcoming those conversations that perhaps other people are talking goodness into us. This evening, we'll soon take communion. It's over there. It was over there this morning. It's over there. We'll be taking communion. For those of us who are followers of Christ, I would like us to think on the goodness God has shown us, the ways that He has brought you closer to Him, the ways He's improved your life, and most importantly, remember the ultimate act of goodness God has shown, Jesus' sacrifice for you.